Please take a seat. We are so thrilled you're here with us this morning. So glad to see all of you. And very glad to meet several of you who are new here with us, guests this morning. Thank you so much for joining us today, church family, because it's always a privilege. Will you please give a warm welcome to all of our guests this morning? Thank them for being here. Yes. If you have a Bible with you, whether that is in printed form or a digital copy, would you mind making your way over to Matthew chapter 16, and Acts chapter 2. That's Matthew 16, Acts chapter 2. If you are unfamiliar with your Bible, you can lean over and ask someone near you for help, or you can look at the table of contents. Today we continue the fourth week in this six-week series working through the Apostles' Creed. And I remind us, the word creed is not mystical. It just simply means to believe. And we have been slowing down and working through this creed. It is the oldest creed outside the Bible. The creed is not scripture, but it points us to several foundational truths found in scripture that help us as followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And we've been working through this, and we've been slowing down and saying, do you know what you believe? Because to know what you believe, that's really, really good. But to know why you believe what you believe, that is better. And to live out what you believe and why you believe, that is best. And so it has been such a joy to journey together. But we come today to this particular portion in the creed that says, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It is such a staggering, beautiful phrase, and is also arguably the most misunderstood phrase for modern day followers of Jesus. I have watched as many of you have grimaced as we have shared this phrase, and many of you afterwards have pulled me aside and said, you have to tell me about this phrase. Are we trying to become the Roman Catholic Church? If Nate Goodwin gets a tattoo of Pope Francis, I'm out of here. Hey, I understand that. Hold on just a moment. Fasten your seatbelts. Give me just a few moments to unpack this for us. We're going to unpack this in a greater way, but let me just say this. There are so many words today that have lost their sense of substance and meaning for one reason or another. They just have. This is one of those, by the way. For example, the word love. Maybe today you woke up and you stumbled into your kitchen, and maybe you have a Keurig just like me, and you made yourself a nice, fresh, hot cup of coffee, and you poured some French vanilla creamer in because that's what Jesus would do, and you just took a nice sip of that coffee. And maybe out of your mouth or in your heart, you said or thought, I love coffee. And then you stumbled into the shower. Isn't it so nice to have a warm or hot shower? Those are blessed people luxuries. Most people do not have that privilege, but you enjoyed a nice warm shower. And maybe you said to yourself, I love hot showers. And on your way to getting dressed, maybe there was a dog or a cat, your pet, and you just said, oh, I love my pet. And then maybe you were one of those people who are a part of serve teams here. We like to call our small group leaders and those a part of serve teams our dream team. And I am just so grateful for so many of you who show up early and you make sure we are prepared and ready to go. And maybe that was one of you, and you went over to your spouse or to your child or what have you, your roommate, and you just said, hey, I love you. And then you made it here this morning. And while we were worshiping, I'm so grateful for our worship team. Thank you, worship team, for leading us and facilitating worship. Thank you. Maybe you said something like this, I love you, God. Now, I'm gonna take a wild guess this morning that you do not love God the same way you love coffee. I'm going to take a wild guess this morning that you do not love your spouse, your roommate, your child like you love hot showers. Words have shifted in their meaning and substance, and the word we're looking at when it comes to the Holy Catholic Church is one of those. We tend to think about the Roman Catholic Church, but that's not what this is implying. For well over 1,000 years, followers of Jesus gathering together in a place just like this have recited or proclaimed this creed to remind them of what they believe about God's word, God's son, and living a God-shaped life. And this word Catholic literally means, if you want to write this down, the word Catholic means universal or one. That's what it means. The word Catholic means universal or one. And the church in the New Testament, the word church is not to describe a building. It's not to describe a place. It is to describe a called out group of body of believers, a family of adopted sons and daughters, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So one Catholic church, this holy, separate, universal church. Now it's interesting, and I'm not asking you to turn there. I just want you to hear this morning. Jesus prayed in the garden before he was arrested and crucified and then risen. This is what he prayed, John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one. This is interesting to me. Jesus prayed for anyone who would come after his disciples and put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. So if you're here, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or a Christian, this prayer is actually for you. There's not a lot of prayers. This is a singular prayer, and Jesus prayed that we would be one. He goes on to say, just as you, Father, in me and I in you, that you may also that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the very fact that they are unified together will proclaim to a watching world the gospel that we are sent people. And Jesus prays that we would have the same type of community that exists in the Trinity. What exists within the Trinity? Well, the Father says, no, don't look at me. Look to the Son in whom I love and am well pleased. The Son says, no, I'm about the Father's business for his glory. The Spirit says, no, I'm here to make much of Jesus. There is this otherness. There is this beautiful humility, this sacred submission, if you will. And Jesus says, not that we would be the Trinity, but we would experience that type of community with each other. And as people notice that and they watch that, that they would know that we have been sent by Jesus. You can see how beautiful this picture is, right? I was reflecting this last week. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived in the 1800s, and he pastored a church in England, he wrote these words, and sometimes I just come back to them and I just let them kind of marinate. The church is not an institution for perfect people. I celebrate that. I am so grateful for that. I can be an imperfect pastor who loves a perfect risen Savior. The church is not an institution for perfect people. It is a sanctuary for sinners saved by the grace of God, a nursery for God's weak children to be nurtured and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home of Christ's family. The church, he says, the church is the dearest place on earth. And I think when the church is healthy, when you see the church gathered together, gospel-centered, Jesus is at the center, in community with each other, living on mission, it is the dearest place on earth. Not just for people, but for people in a community. But let's be honest for a moment. Maybe you're here today, and the truth of your own story is the church hasn't been the dearest place on earth. Instead, it's been one of the most disappointing places on earth. Maybe you have come, and you've been a part of a local church, and instead of receiving waterfalls of grace, you have felt like it's been waterfalls of shame. It seems like it's a place where no one can get along with each other. It seems fractured. It seems anything but united. And to be honest, you've been hurt by people in the name of Jesus. And for you, the church is not the dearest place on earth. The church has become one of the most disappointing places on earth. That's not Jesus' prayer. So the question is worth asking, how in the world, if Jesus prayed in the garden that we would be united, that we would have this sense of oneness, how in the world did we get so divided? How did that happen? Well, there's at least two reasons I'll suggest to you. One is, we're a family, and every single family has its own share of struggles. How many of you have someone you would rather not invite over for Thanksgiving dinner? How many of you have people in your family that are EGR people? Remember, that's extra grace required. If you don't know who they are, I promise you, that's you. How many of you have ever had such struggles over Christmas traditions? How many of you have ever not had a great relationship with a sibling? Anyone here? How many of you have had challenging times with your parents? How many of you right now are having challenging time with your parents or your children? So if that takes place in our own families, we shouldn't be so surprised that it would take place in the family of God, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and brothers and sisters don't always get along together. There's another one that I will bring up, and this one I don't think is talked about as often, but it is very, very real. If Jesus' singular prayer is that we would be a people united, don't you think the enemy's great mission would be to get us divided? We undermine the fact that this is also a part of a spiritual battle that we are part of. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he reminds this church, you don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, you wrestle against principalities and powers. In other words, some of the things that you think are just physical, they're not just physical, they're also spiritual. And I believe part of the division has been spiritual battles. I want to go a little bit further and just share a broader history of the church. I thought about not doing this, but then I thought, you know what? Unfortunately, for many of us, we have never seen a big picture of church history. And I'm going to give us a very, very small picture today, but I hope it's helpful. Because one of the questions that I get asked all the time is, how did we get here? Well, when it comes to this word Catholic, for well over 1,000 years, again, people have recited the Apostles' Creed. They have not been thinking about the Roman Catholic Church. And there's a reason why. There wasn't a such thing as a Roman Catholic Church. Remember, the word Catholic means universal or one. So track with me for just a moment. Here's what took place. Jesus rose from the dead. Followers of Jesus started to gather in this wonderful and beautiful movement. It began in homes, and in homes they were forming these small congregations with members of this congregation. Most of the New Testament letters that are written to churches specifically, and to people who are in those churches. And time progressed, and there was this beautiful, wonderful picture of unity. There was no Eastern Church and Western Church. There were no denominations. No, it was this wonderful, beautiful, united church, Catholic church, one universal church. In 1054, that changed. In 1054, there was a great split between what is the Eastern Church and the Western Church. Eastern Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox Church, that's all in the East. And they split from various arguments, theological, social, and political. And on the West side, we're in the West, by the way, you have in the Western world, you really just had this kind of Catholic Church, but the centerpiece was Rome. Now, keep going for a moment. In 1517, there was a Catholic monk who also had went to school and was a doctor in the Bible, and he was working through God's Word. God's Word was working through him. He realized that the authority was not in church leadership, but ultimately it was in God's Word. He recognized that we are saved by grace, alone through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And one day he walked up to a castle in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed 95 theses protesting what then was the church. And that started what is called the Protestant Church. The Protestant Church was started out of protesting. You may not realize this. If you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, you're here in this church, you are a Protestant. You are a Protestant. And in the West, there became the Roman Catholic Church. That's what we think of when we think of Catholicism. We think the Roman Catholic Church, and there became these Protestants. And I'm just going to share with you our story, because our story is not really great in many ways. Since that point in time in 1517, there are somewhere around 30,000 different denominations or networks that make up the Protestant Church. And it's just true. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I love that. That's our global family. Come this Wednesday to our first Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. We'll be meeting right here, and I'm going to talk about that further. but it was actually started from a Presbyterian pastor, early 1900s, who shared the gospel with some Italian immigrants and wanted to take them back to his Presbyterian church and baptize them and could not. One thing led to another, and it was a small group. They wanted to be decisively Christian and take the whole gospel to the whole world, and the next thing you know, it became in of itself a denomination. One of the things that I take great encouragement out of, and I've been thinking about this a lot, the good news is there is coming a day, church, where there is no longer an Eastern church and a Western church. There are no longer Baptists and Methodists. One day, there is coming a day under one risen Savior in eternity. There is one church. And I so look forward to that. We think today about what does it mean to go to church. In fact, if you've had conversations with someone, probably they said something like this: where do you go to church? But in the New Testament, it wasn't about going to church. It was about being the church. A friend of mine who I talk to every couple of months, he and his family, and I still don't understand this, they are part of the Syro-Chaldean Evangelical Apostolic Gospel Church of North America. Try saying that 10 times. Better yet, try inviting someone to your church. Yeah, come on. We're the Syro-Chaldean Apostolic Gospel Church of North America. No, thank you. We tend to think about going to church versus becoming the church. And so what is the church? The church, again, it's not a building. If you grew up and you thought about the church as a place you go to, that's not the New Testament church. The church is not a place, it's a people. The church is a family. The church is a body of believers. And I love what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16. Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 16, here's Jesus' response. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession that you have made of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I take great encouragement that Jesus, at the end of the day, is the one who builds his church. That it's actually his church, and we get to be a part of it. So what's this church supposed to look like? I wonder how people might describe the church. I thought about this past week. And maybe even some of you here, this is how you would describe your experiences. If someone asked you a picture of the church, you might say the church is like a hotel. It's something that you go to and you are a part of. And as long as you get some nice and needed rest, and they have everything you need, you are a part of that particular church. But whenever you leave, if there's something that you don't like, well, you just find another church and you're part of that church. It's a place you kind of come into and you go out of. For some people, their experience of the church has been a hotel. For others, it's been a museum. It's a place you come and you learn about ancient truths, but you wonder, does it have any impact or relevancy in my modern life on Monday morning? And for you, when people describe it as a movement, you think it's not a movement. It's like a monument not going anywhere. Or maybe you think of the church as a stadium, a place you come into, you get fired up, you get encouraged. It's an exciting place, and yet you can go to it year after year and not know the person to your right or to your left. I remind us, church in Scripture, it's not a place, but it is a called out people. It is a family. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to write these down and later on look at this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and then the church in Ephesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household or family, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and foundation of this truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household or family built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. I love this. This is the descriptor we get of the church. The church is a place of grand diversity, and we celebrate the richness of its diversity. There are people here who look quite differently from one another. Some of you are tall, some of you are short. Some of you have great hair, Rachel Hager, and then some of you, like me, will be losing your hair sometime soon. Some of us are passionate about sports. Some of us couldn't stand sports. Some of you in this room are deeply emotional, and others are deeply, deeply intellectual. And yet, what binds us together is our faith in the risen Jesus. So here's a question. I'll just take a few more moments. What is this church supposed to look like from at least a New Testament perspective? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're starting in verse 42. I'm going to read to verse 47 and make a few observations. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm just going to make some observations that I think are connected into what the church is intended to look like as a family. It's a family that's devoted to each other. In verse 42, it just says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. That this is a family that is marked by devotion. They entered into a covenant with each other. A covenant is relational. Our world tends to operate not by covenants, but by contracts. A contract is something that you can enter into, and when someone breaks the contract, you might exit out of pretty easily. For example, most of your work situations are contractual. As long as you do the services that you said you would do, you get paid. And if you do not, you get fired. When it comes to memberships, we mentioned several of them, like Netflix or Costco, as long as you follow what you have agreed upon, it works out wonderful. There are services rendered, and there are payments made. Contracts are wonderful. Your phone, you have a contract on your phone. You can use a certain amount of minutes, but if you go over those minutes, well, then you pay for it. And honestly, that works fantastic in the world of business and marketplace. It works horrible in the world of relationships. I don't know when the last time you've been a part of a wedding before, but think back for a moment. We have a couple in our church right now, and this past weekend they celebrated 40 years of marriage. Congratulations, Kleinsmith. It's awesome. Can you imagine if they stood at an altar together and there were words exchanged like this? I will love you as long as you clean the house and as long as you make over $100,000 a year. But as soon as you do not, I'm just letting you know, I'm out of here. Could you imagine? That wouldn't work too well, right? You do not have friendships based on contracts. And the way our God deals with us is not based on contracts, but covenant. In Psalm 23, my favorite psalm, this is the psalmist saying this. He's saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, meaning God, are with me. That is a covenant. It's not a contract. Aren't you glad that the gospel is not contractual but covenantal? That God's not saying, I will love you, I will walk with you, but as soon as you screw up, I'm out of here. No, that's not the goodness of our God, and that short sells the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. So when it comes to the church, they devoted themselves. There was this covenantal sense of relationship that they had with one another. They were devoted to truth. They were devoted to the truth of God's word. It was a center point for them. They were devoted to community. You may enter into a relationship with Jesus alone, but you were never meant to walk with Jesus alone. That your faith may be private in one sense, but it's public in another. You are part of a family. 59 times in the New Testament, you see these phrases, one another. They were devoted to communion. They gathered together, they centered their lives, and they honored and remembered the resurrection and the death of Jesus. We do that once a month here. We'll be doing that next week here. And they were devoted to prayer. I am so grateful for those who pray for this church. This morning, you may not be aware of this, at 9 o'clock, everyone's invited. You're always invited to be a part of this. There's a group that prays before we ever start our service, and they pray up in the front. The kids team prays over there. Worship team is praying over here. I'm so thankful. Prayer here is not a last resort, but we believe it is a first priority. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. So they were a family that were devoted. They were also a family that was united. If you look at the passage again, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. When it says they have everything in common, this is more speaking to an attitude. It's not saying that they liked all the same things. It's not saying they enjoyed the same types of hobbies. No, it's speaking to this sense of an internal unity. One person commenting on this particular passage said, there was a refusal to tolerate unresolved conflict, a refusal to say that bitterness or resentment festering day after day, year after year, was acceptable. They did not let their differences divide them, but through forgiveness and grace, they were united. I believe this is a picture of what God intends the church to look like. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. They were a family that was devoted. They were a family that were united. They were a family that was generous. Acts 2, 45 and 46, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were generous with their resources. They viewed themselves as people being blessed by God, and blessed people bless other people. They were generous with their time. And they were generous with this sense of adventure too. They were willing to go wherever Jesus leads. A short, really short story. Yesterday, I took my daughter to Fort Morgan. I don't know when the last time you've been to Fort Morgan is. And I was walking with her. She's four, and I'm thinking, I want to enjoy adventures with her. I want to be generous as it relates to affections and just go on an adventure with her. So we come to Fort Morgan. Again, I don't know when the last time you've been there. It's pretty large, and there's a lot of rooms that are very, very dark. So I thought, this is a teachable moment. I have my phone with me. I turn on the light, and I'm showing her. I'm saying, Maggie's her name. Maggie, I just want to let you know, light always wins against darkness. You can be bold. You can be brave. Your dad is here with you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I want this to be a picture of the Heavenly Father is here with you, that light pierces through darkness. I'm like, yes, this is great. And I'm like, let's go. Let's be brave together. And then we walk into a room, and it's deep and back, and it's completely dark. And I have my camera, my light, my flashlight, and I shine it up. And as soon as I shine it up, I shine it on a bat that comes flying out. And I'm like, no! And she's laughing. She goes, Dada, you were not brave. Can I just say, I was telling her after, can I just say this? I love being a part of a church that's not afraid to fail together. I love being a part of a church that is a part of God's unknown, unfolding adventure. I think that's what it should look like. A family that's growing. 47, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. A healthy church is always a church that's being used by God to make a difference in the community that they live in. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I tell you, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I love this picture because gates are meant to keep outsiders from becoming insiders, but in the kingdom of God, because the life, death, and resurrection, the gates are open and the outsiders can become insiders. They can become a part of the family of God. This is a part and picture of the church at large. But I know many of you have asked a question that I just want to take a few moments this morning and work through. If you have this particular packet, would you mind reaching it for a moment? Several of you have asked the question, Yes, I get this idea of the church at large, but what does it mean to be a part of my local church? Again, I want to take us back. After the resurrection of Jesus, followers of Jesus gathered in homes. Those homes became congregations, and inside those congregations were members that were devoted to that local church. That's where they shared all of those one another's, the 59 of them that I was talking about. Maybe you've never been a part of a local church. Maybe you've never said, I want to be a member of a local church. Maybe you're here today and you've been coming for quite a while and you go, this is a step I want to take. So let me just share with you. And some of you are like, I'm just here my first time. Don't worry, just give us your social security number. You'll be great. That was a joke. Maybe you're here today and you're just exploring. You go, I'm not even a follower of Jesus. We're just so glad you're here. And hopefully you get a picture of the church at large and our local church. If you open it up in the very beginning, it just says welcome home because the church is a family. And if you keep looking, it shares about our mission and our vision. Our vision here is to be a gospel-centered community on mission to help all people, the people of coastal Alabama, to know, love, and serve Jesus. We have a motto that we say all the time, everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible. We have a global family we're a part of, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We are so grateful to do that. Come this first Wednesday, you'll hear more about them. And we have kind of four environments that we talk about that spiritual formation happens. It happens outside of this, but these are things we work on. Sunday mornings, like this morning. Small groups and serve groups and the spiritual disciplines that you engage into privately. And if you keep going, it says, what do we believe as a church? And there are our statements of belief. What we believe about God, about who Jesus is, about the gospel and discipleship, the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you go, I got so many questions about that. Wonderful. We'd love to sit down and walk with you further around this. About baptism. And you keep going. And then this is the last part that I just want to draw your attention to. The vision of church membership. We believe we are better together. And we believe that God has invited us to be a part of local churches. Together we get to make a difference. I want to know who it is that's journeying with us. I just want you to know I pray for you as a church. I am so grateful, and our leadership team is so grateful to get to serve with you. But here are the things that if you go, I want to become a member of Genesis Church, I want to try to be as clear as I can. We're asking you to partner with us in some clear ways. That you would partner with us through prayer. Again, prayer for us is not a last resort. That's a first priority. That you would partner with us through gathering. Again, we come to Jesus alone, but we were never meant to continue to follow Jesus alone. We gather together as a family just like this to make much of Jesus. You will partner together with growing. Every time you grow, every time you take your next step in following Jesus, not only do you grow, we grow. That you partner through giving, that God has given you in wonderful ways, tremendous blessings, and we believe in cultivating a culture of generosity as an aspect of our discipleship. That you partner through sharing. We live in a surrounding area in less than 15 miles, roughly 50,000 people, and we want to help as many people as we can hear about Jesus and take their next steps. And we get to do that together. And so you may wonder, well, if that's the case, what exactly is this church all about? Well, we're trying to help you in all of those areas. We're praying for you. We're fighting for your joy, not your happiness, but your joy. We're going to partner together, help you engage in serving, help you grow, help you share your faith, help you live a generous life, all centered on a relationship with Christ. I want to take one more minute and look at this covenant, if you will. Remember, I said that a local church is not a contract, it's a covenant. And if you're around someone who has one of these, maybe just lean over and look at this. We're only doing this particular Sunday. From here on out, there will be classes that are set up, but I just wanted to take time publicly so that we were all on the same page. The covenant of a member. It says, today I make a decision in faith through grace to be a church member. It's not membership as a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it.
Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I'm an eye or an ear or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in the church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. This is self-serving. I am in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to the cross for me. I can deal with any conveniences and matters that are just not my preferences or styles. I'm a church member. I'll pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending. His days are filled with constant demands for his time. I'm going to change some of those things just to let you know. But I'd appreciate your prayer. Let's go to the last one. I am a church member. I will lead my family and be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we'll ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her. I'm a church member. This membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with a local body and was baptized. And now I'm humbled and honored to serve and to love others in the church. I pray that I'll never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and as an opportunity to serve others and to be a part of something so much greater than any one purpose or member. I am a church member, and I thank God that I am. And today, maybe you're here, and maybe you've been coming for a long time. I've been a part of this church since September. This is the first time that we've made an invitation for you to take the next step in church membership. And if that's you, if you will look, it just says covenant agreement of a member. And on there, I'd ask you to fill that out. It asks the question, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized? And today, if you're here and you go, no, that's not me. We want to walk with you. Would you share that down? We'll follow up. We'll help you take your next steps in your journey with Jesus. It asks you, do you commit faithfully and joyfully to consistently gather with other members, to pray, to serve, to grow, to give proportionally and sacrificially? Do you today enter into a covenant relationship with our church, whereby you want to be pastored, loved, and led by our leadership team? If you flip this over in the back, our desire is to see every single person who calls this church home fully engaged. And so there are various ways to commit to serving here and various ways to commit to small groups here. I thought about this morning because I have struggled, to be honest with you. And I think for many of us, isn't it a struggle just to say, not just I love the church, but I love my church? There are all kinds of wonderful churches here. I pray throughout the week for the amazing, wonderful churches that make up this area. This first Wednesday, we're going to be praying for those churches, by the way. But I think there is something beautiful and special and unique whenever we enter into an act of discipleship being a part of a local church like this one. And my prayer is that God would allow us as a family to grow and mature and deepen together. And so maybe you're here today, and I'll ask the worship team to come. And maybe that's kind of your next step. And I would encourage you, in a few moments we'll have a time of offering, and during that time, you can fill that sheet out. You can fold it. Inside of that packet are invite cards that are there. We try to equip you and help you take some next steps. You can hand that in the offering. There are two kiosks as you leave. You can slide them in there. You can give it to Nate at the Welcome Center, or maybe you just want to take it home and you just want to pray about it. Maybe you have some questions, and we'd love to sit down and talk with you further. But one thing's for sure, we want to do our best to love and pastor well, not just this community, but also this church. We want to walk with you, and we're so grateful to get to share life with you. I want to invite you to stand this morning with us. As we enter into worship this morning, you just pray with me. God, maybe it's been a very, very long time since we've been able to verbalize with our mouths, we love your church. And we recognize the local church is absolutely imperfect. The global church is absolutely imperfect. But we are a called out people, adopted into your family as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would resurrect within us such a love for the church, to see that it's impossible to love Jesus without loving his church, because Jesus died for his bride. I pray within us is a deep sense of unity. I pray that we fight for unity, that we see that as a way we get to answer the prayer of Jesus. I thank you for this local church. I thank you for what you're doing here. Spirit of God, the work you have begun, and I am trusting you in faith that the God who has begun a fresh work is the God who will complete it. As we get to worship you this morning in the next few moments, I pray that our hearts are cleared of clutter, and in freedom and joy, this place would proclaim the risen Savior. In your name we pray, and in your name we worship. Amen.